We are continuing our series in Exodus. And just before Anna comes and brings us today's reading, I wanted to give an introduction, partly because not everybody's here every week, and it could be hard to pick up a story partway through. And also I wanted to alert you to something particular to listen out for in the reading. So those of us who have been around will remember that we are following through the story of the people of Israel. And they have got into a terrible situation because they have been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years and they are desperate to be released. So God has begun a rescue plan and he has picked Moses. And he has sent Moses to Pharaoh, the leader in Egypt, to demand that the people of Israel should be released. But the only result has been that the Egyptian slave drivers have added huge extra pressure to the slaves, and they are now being treated even more appallingly than they were before. So last week, we heard about what Peter called the betrayal barrier. Those things that, and it happened in this story, and sometimes it can feel as if it's happening in our lives too. When it feels as if God is not fulfilling his promises. And I think we can really understand why Moses ended up complaining to God and saying, "What are you going to do?" And in this week's reading, we come to God's reply. Because although we're talking about hundreds and hundreds of years ago, we're still talking about a God with whom there can be dialogue. This is a God who cares about us, who knows about our situation. And when we go to him, he listens and he speaks to us. So in particular, the thing I wanted to alert you to listen out for is that although what Moses goes to God with is, "What are you going to do in our awful situation?" Listen out for what is the balance in God's reply between what he says he will do and who he says he is. Anna, thank you for bringing us our reading.
So today's reading, I'm going to be starting from Exodus 5, verse 22 through to 6. Verse 13. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you've not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.'" Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Anna. Well, I think if we engage our imaginations at all, we are going to feel really, really sorry for the Israelites in their desperate situation. And the reactions to it are completely recognisable as well, aren't they? There's a sort of queue of complaint. The people complain to the foreman, and the foreman complain to Moses, and then Moses complains to God. Well, what does Moses say? He says, "You have not rescued your people at all." He doesn't mince his words, does he? Moses has a relationship with God where he can be completely honest. So it is utterly natural, isn't it, in that queue, for us to take whatever our problems feel as if they are to someone who we feel is responsible for them and who might be able to make things better. In that queue of complaint, so to speak, I wonder who you perhaps identify with most. Perhaps you have felt, or maybe you feel now, that you are at the bottom of the pile, like one of those workers being asked to make bricks, but without being provided with any materials to make them with. You have felt, maybe, or now, a powerless victim of circumstances, or maybe even of someone else's malice. It's a desperate feeling. Or maybe you identify more with the foreman. You completely understand their feelings, but now the people are turning on you, expecting you to do something about the terrible problem that everyone is suffering, and you can't work out that there's anything at all that you can do about it. There can be, many of us know, such a burden in having responsibility. It can feel lonely and heavy. Maybe you have felt resentful of being put in that position. Or maybe you have withdrawn out of self-protection or hurt. But how much harder still is Moses' own position? Because everyone is ultimately looking at him, and he is crushed by the weight of leadership. Maybe you've been there. But whatever we think of the tone of his complaint, Moses at least does do the right thing in that he turns to God. He knows that God is the only one who has the power to change things. The buck stops with God. And now God gives Moses his reply. He says, "You will see what I will do. Because of my mighty hand, Pharaoh won't just allow you to leave Egypt. He will positively propel you out of the country." God then goes on to remind Moses that he has always been the God of his ancestors, the God they trusted and who led them faithfully. They, those ancestors, knew him as El Shaddai. That is the name which is translated in our passage as Almighty, as God Almighty. And that is the all-sufficient God, the one with the mighty hand, the provider, the great power, the ultimate doer. But then, interestingly, God goes on to the substance of his answer. And in verses 2 and 8, it is bookended with the same declaration, which is, "I am the Lord." So that is the important thing. The bookend is a revelation of who he is, his name, Yahweh. I am telling you, says God, something about myself that even those great forefathers of yours didn't know. This name, he says, is the ultimate. Now, this revelation of God who fulfills his work and who finishes his work is right there, right from the very, very beginning of the Bible, even back in Genesis. God does incredible works of creation, of course. And during that, he is recorded with this name, God. And then after he has finished all of that, comes this revelation of his name, Yahweh, the ultimate I am. By revealing this name, God is calling Moses closer to himself. It's as if he's saying, you've wanted me as the great solver of problems, but I can be so much more than that. I want relationship with you. Remember, I have established a covenant with you, an unbreakable commitment, me with you, you with me. The parallel, it's imperfect, but any parallel will be, that comes to my mind is perhaps the experience of a Victorian child. We've all heard about what it might be like back then. Maybe a child is born into a loving household, but then the parents go abroad, as they so often did then, to whatever, run the railways in India or be a missionary in Africa or something. And those parents do love their child, and their actions prove it. Pocket money regularly turns up. Maybe letters regularly turn up. On a birthday, maybe an exciting present, a bicycle might turn up. And this is parents reassuring that child, we're far away, but we do love you. Maybe then instructions for going to a new school or something like that. But the key thing, the difficult thing, is that those parents and the child are distant. How different it is when a child has an experience, and don't we have a lovely little illustration going on right now, of responsive parents who are with a child. They are so attuned to the needs of a child. On an everyday basis, a parent who has not gone to India is able to listen to that child, to comfort, to pray, to play, to hug, to be with that child. How great is that child's reason for confidence in relationship with that parent? How deep their confidence in being and feeling loved? So God goes on to encourage Moses. This is who I am. I wonder if you noticed some of the things he says about himself. He said that he is attentive and compassionate. In verse 5, he said, I have heard the groaning of the people. Sometimes I think we are groaning, and we wonder whether the groaning gets further than the ceiling. But God is here reassuring and saying, yeah, I'm hearing you. I know what is going on in the depths of your heart. Then he goes on to underline his promises in verse 6 and 8. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you. I will redeem you. I will bring you to the land that I promised you. And most of all, in verse 7, I will take you as my own people. This is relationship, isn't it? I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. I am Yahweh. This is not a faraway God, but one who draws near and who loves us to draw near to him. I wonder why we still so often just want him as our problem solver. A lovely young couple got in touch with me this week. They live in London at the moment, and they're feeling pretty confused and a bit down about their circumstances. And they rang and they said, the thing is, we're pretty convinced that we're meant to move to Sussex, but our flat in London isn't selling. No interest in it at all. And her job isn't great. So question, should she resign the job or should she wait until they've moved and maybe try and get a job once they're already here? But when will that be? What about his job? He could commute if they move, but on the other hand, maybe it would be better if he too looked for a new job. So they rang to say, please would you pray and listen and tell us what God's saying. Well, Peter and I have often been in situations of feeling really bewildered and sometimes down too about circumstances, about not knowing what's going on in our lives. So I really understood their situation and really felt for them in their bewilderment. And also I knew that underneath it, what they wanted was hearing God's will. And that has been our heart too, when we've felt confused by circumstances. But the prime thing I think I have learnt in situations like that is that God's priority seems to be who, not what. Not what job, what house, what price, what circumstance, what answer, but who are you, Lord, in this situation? Reveal yourself to me. Someone wise once used the phrase, seek God's face and not just his hand. And I have to say that it's been a real help to me to need to prepare this sermon this week. God often does that, actually. I find that when I'm coming up to writing a sermon, God never allows it to be purely theoretical, so that I'm just standing here and saying, this is what we should all think, this is what we should all believe. I have to go through it, often in a rather tough way, so that I know that this is real because I've lived it, as so many of us do. This has been a difficult week for me. And to be honest, at the beginning of the week, I was feeling really churned up, fearful, emotional, on the edge of tears all the time, generally, frankly, all over the place. Not much credit to a good, faithful God, but much more like Moses going, bah, what are you going to do about it? Bah. And being an extrovert, the number one thing I wanted to do was blurt to Peter all about it and then ring best friends and say, can you believe it? It's like this. So that they would say, oh no, how awful. Because what I wanted was easy sympathy and comfort. But I also remembered a little phrase that you may have heard as well, which is go to the throne, not the phone. And the phone was my instinct, but at least I did have the grace to be a bit obedient. And so I went to the throne and not to the phone. And I came to these truths right here. And I said, you are a God to whom we can bring the tough stuff that is going on. And we can be honest and we can spread it all out and say, these are the circumstances and these are my feelings. Help. But more than help. Because help is just looking to God for his hand. Please change stuff. Please do something. Actually, I needed to remember to go to God for his face, for his character, for who he is. So, understand me, I am not saying that it is wrong to go to God for help. He is there as the promiser of deliverance for us. He is a God who wants us to come to him with all our concerns. He loves us and he promises that he will act, and he does. But what he loves the most is when our search is not just for help, but for relationship. So does this passage end with an easy breakthrough? No, it doesn't. Because of human frailty, God reveals so much of himself. But when Moses then relates this to the people, do they listen? No, they don't. It says they are simply too battered to listen. So then Moses, in his turn, comes back to God with another complaint. And he says, I can't believe that you think you can send me to Pharaoh. I've just been to my own people, and even they didn't listen to me. So what chance is there that Pharaoh will? We too may reach our human limits. But wonderfully, God does not. He is Yahweh, the Lord, and his loving plans will be fulfilled, as we will see later in this story. He is our covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, and his loving plans cannot be messed up. As we seek his face, we will discover that glorious truth that I, even this week, found gave me a steadiness which I had really not had in myself. That he is faithful even when I am wobbly. I am fearful, he is loving. And as that is revealed, we, all of us, can come into a new freedom. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in our vulnerability. You know all the stuff that we can't sort for ourselves. You know all the mixed emotions, the areas where we do trust you, and the areas where we find it hard. The stuff where we feel we're really in close dialogue with you, and other times where we're not hearing you clearly. We long for greater relationship with you, so that we can hear you and receive you into the depths of our lives. And we know that that will change us, and then maybe eventually change circumstances too. But most of all, we want greater closeness to you, because we know that that's what you want in your love. Finish, complete this work, as you promise in your word that you will. In Jesus' name, amen.